Good to see you tonight. I'm glad you're here. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, we are so very thankful for the quiet hour that we have to assemble together to study from your word. And we ask, Father, and pray that you'll help us to study carefully, to come to an understanding of your word in such a way that it moves us and that our heart is affected, that we want to serve you, we want to live for you. And we pray, Father, that you will create in us a pure heart that is set on godliness and living in such a way that undeniably we can be your people. We are so thankful, Father, for the love that you have demonstrated toward us, that you have blessed us, you have encouraged us, you have guided us in such a way that we can be saved through the gift of your Son. Our Father, we give you thanks for the blessings that you provide us every day, for the things that we need to sustain life, and yet you've blessed us with so much more. And we ask that you continue to see our needs. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling for just the necessities of life, and we are concerned about brethren in other places, places far away, that in some way their lives could be eased, that their needs will be met each day, and that they can still know and understand the love that you have for them. We pray, Father, that you help us to be effective in our work, that you'll help each of us to be shining lights in the community, and that that will have an effect on those who may be seeking truth. Help us to be good teachers. Help us to study and to know your word in such a way that we can deliver it well. And our Father, we pray that you forgive us of our sins, cleanse us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, finishing up chapter 2, and we've looked at this fire triangle some, and just the different elements needed to make fire, oxygen, heat, and fuel. You take out one, the fire triangle falls and the fire goes out. And as we talked about Sunday, we can see, and the example for us in our lesson is this, that there are important elements for us to have a fire or zeal in the Lord. And I thought this was kind of a neat and a clever way that our study guide has put this before us, that we see in God our ultimate heat source, that without God intimately in our life, there is no heat source. There's going to be no zeal without him. And the character of Christ being that perfect fuel. And so our character has to change and to become more like his for there to be this triangle of heat or of zeal. And then purity, the environment that we live in. We kind of work through and we've talked through these. We're still kind of finishing up some things on page 13 and 14. And just kind of reviewing some of our points there. You know, we had talked about, again, some of the attributes of God that make him our ultimate heat source. We have talked about the character of Christ, that perfect fuel, and that as we take on his character, the more we become like him, the more we are identified as the people and the child of God. And we even talked some about how becoming a Christian, some even made some good and interesting points about how in becoming a Christian, their life changed. Well, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. You know, as we take on the character of Christ, yes, our life will change. And we were kind of finishing up some thoughts about purity, our environment, and how we have to maintain ourselves, for ourselves, an environment that would bring us and draw us closer to God. And we talked some about influences that each of us have had in our lives. Some good examples came out about influences that have helped each of us to to maintain a purity before God. There was another question on page 14, the latter part of page 14. What negative influences currently threaten your zeal? I think we introduced it, but we didn't really talk about that. What negative influences currently threaten your zeal? Now, this is a question that you can't get wrong, because your answer to that may be different than mine. I mean, this is just purely a, so what is it that hurts your zeal, that takes away, that draws you away from the character of Christ, or that takes you away from God, or that draws you away from purity? And so I'm asking you, what would you share? What are some of the negative influences that draw you away from or threaten your zeal? What do you struggle with? What makes it hard for you? I'll give you one. I mean, for me. And we're going to have different answers from some of these things. You know, lack of growth in the church discourages me. I don't mean just Asheville. When I look at the Lord's church as a whole, there's some things happening right now that are not encouraging. Many churches that are just struggling to kind of maintain or hold on. And if a church is just maintaining, you're going backwards. Because if a church is just maintaining and everybody is getting older, at some point the drop-off is going to be pretty dramatic. And this is happening in a lot of churches, and I see that. You know, that's a discouragement to me. Satan is going to use that in every way, because that's something that I see and something I focus on. Satan is going to use that to be a great discouragement for me. Now, what discourages you might be different. And whatever can be a discouragement for you, Satan will figure that out and will use that to his advantage. And so what discourages you might be different. Do you have any examples?
Mm-hmm. People. And then I thought, oh, you know, I'm guilty of being that way. So sometimes I do it to myself.
Mm-hmm.
I discourage myself.
Yeah.
I know that sounds crazy, but, you know.
No, I think that's very real.
That I let things affect me
mm-hmm.
that are worldly.
I think that's the idea of this point. You know, that there are things or elements in life that can affect us and discourage our faith. And I think we have to be real about looking at and trying to identify, well, what is it that can dampen my zeal? And whatever we identify, we better get on that and try to learn how to combat that. Because if we leave it alone, it'll get worse. Bless.
I was like, the busyness. Because mm-hmm. it can be a very large distraction
sure.
for Christians, because we all, whether you're a Christian or an atheist or a Buddhist, or it doesn't matter, life is busy, and it's messy sometimes. Mm-hmm. Like, everything is not clean all the time. Things do not work out all the time. Like, you know, like an ideal world. We had the ideal, you know, humanity, but mm-hmm. in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm. Messed that up.
And we messed that up, and it's been messy ever since.
Mm-hmm.
And so the messiness of life and the busyness of life can distract us from our purpose, which is, you know, really to become like Christ and to glorify Him in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to find a way, because so much of our lives are composed of our work,
mm-hmm.
our raising families, cooking meals, you know, washing clothes, all these
a lot of time.
Things that are part of being a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what kind of human being, that's being a human being, along with all the emotions and cycles of life, et cetera. And I think we have to try to find some kind of a balance to where we are rolling in Christ through those things, as opposed to letting them kind of take over and become a distraction that veers us off of the path.
The balance is what's so hard to find. That's what's so tough. Jennifer?
And for me, it's not having your spouse believe the same thing you do.
Right.
It throws things off in the house.
Mm-hmm.
The kids ask, well, why does daddy say this and you do this?
So the household dynamics can make a big difference on how zealous we are sometimes, because that can get out of place, out of kilter, and it makes it hard. There's a lot of others that would say the same thing you are, that you're saying, that, okay, I'm struggling to not have a partner that's helping me in faith. Yeah, that's real. Daryl and then Dave.
I think for me it's just to see all the dominoes that are falling in society about morality and...
Yes.
Even those under the larger umbrella of Christianity are just giving in and
right.
Embracing whatever just to go along, get along.
That's kind of one of the things I wrote down too, just the direction of where this country is going saddens me. It troubles me. And I've learned that I cannot spend a lot of time dwelling on that because it just messes me up. You know, I can't watch the news much. I'll check a couple of times just to see if anything dramatic is happening. And I've got to where I don't watch the news much. It hurts my head. It hurts my heart. And it distracts me when I see all these things that's going. I want to be aware. We've got to be aware. You know, or we'll be foolish if we're not aware of what's going on. But you can't dwell on it. You know, it just messes me up.
I heard a sermon a few days ago, and he was talking about busy, and said if you're too busy for the things of God, that the busy could stand for being under Satan's yoke.
Yeah, well, that's a good example. Being under Satan's yoke, exactly. And we've talked about that before, how really it seems to me that one of Satan's greatest ploys, is give him credit for what he's done good from his standpoint, is he has got us so busy, he has utilized our busyness to his advantage. You know, he has. We are so busy now these days that there's no time left for a little rest. There's no time left to visit with brethren. There's no time left for study. And... yeah, Satan's winning that. So you see, there's a lot of things that, some things we would share in common, some things that is different from one person to another that can chip away at our zeal. I mean, Satan doesn't have to take us in one fell swoop. It doesn't have to happen like that. Usually it doesn't. It's just a little bit at a time that he takes away at that. But we are keeping in mind that it is Christ who gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's who we are. That's who we are, and that's what we're trying to do and who we are trying to be. Zealous for good works. Let's look at lesson 3. God's process. And so the idea of this lesson here is 7 steps to follow. And our student guide is kind of taking us through some steps that have been identified as growing steps or a growing process. And we're looking mainly at the life of Peter here and who he was when he first came to know Christ and identify Christ until who he is toward the end. And we've talked about that some before in some other classes. Peter amazes me. Peter gives me hope. Because I look at who Peter was when he became a disciple of Christ, and impetuous, immature, unwisely outspoken at times. And you look at who he became later in life, a mature spokesman of the Lord. What a difference. And it was all something that happened, a process that took place step by step. And slowly he matured in these ways. And so Peter becomes a good example for us to think about. And looking at the effects of Jesus, The effects here of how Jesus starts a spiritual fire. Our analogy keeps going back to the idea of fire, this fire triangle, and how do you start a fire? And trying to create zeal, zealous, zealous, you know, a burning, you know, within us. And the thought and the theme of this whole book here is a lifelong zeal. Emphasis here on lifelong zeal. Like we've talked about before, those who, they become a Christian, they're on fire for Christ, and we look at ourselves years later, and where is that fire? Now we're trying to build a lifelong zeal where we can be a Christian for 20 or 30 years, and people will say, man, he's on fire for the Lord. That's what we're trying to develop, is that kind of zeal. And so this is on page 15 in our outlines. And here the idea, the thought is the power of a process. So that's what we're looking at in this lesson here, the step-by-step process of the growing of Peter. So stop and think here for just a minute. You know, there are certain processes in life that can be useful and helpful. And we probably all do that in our lives, well, without thinking about it. Just a great deal, that there are processes that we use to grow and develop or to accomplish or do certain things. Kind of a sidebar thing here. You know, can you think of some aspect, some area of your life where you have grown because of a step-by-step process? What, Jennifer?
In losing weight.
There's a dedication that has to be taken, you know, a process, you know, to do that. All right, good. What else? Les?
Artwork is very much a process. You know, in fact, as I read this and was thinking about it, it's from the beginning to the end of a work of art is very, very much like God creating the universe, in that you're taking an idea, mm-hmm. you know, and
trying to get it to here.
Yeah, getting from here to here, but you got raw materials to begin with.
Yeah.
You begin to take something that's sort of null and void and empty, and you know, like a white canvas, you know, for example, and you begin with initial, you know, mm-hmm. studies and drawings, and you develop a composition, and then you get your vision becomes clearer as the thing progresses.
Right.
And you do an underpainting and, you know, begin to model and put, you know, color in places.
I'd never thought about that in that way.
Until you get the finished work.
Yeah.
You know, and that's kind of what the way it is with the Christian life.
Sure.
Until we're all perfected in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes some time and process to get there. It doesn't happen.
You ever notice sometime, whether it's something like this example or just some aspect in our life, we come to a point and we realize, how did I get here? And thinking of it in a good way. And you have to kind of look back to see those steps that took place, or you never would have got here. There's not a finished piece of artwork without all of those steps you're talking about. It doesn't just come that way. You know, if you buy a piece of artwork, you're buying the finished product. And you don't think about the other steps. Other examples?
I know, of those of us that are parents, we've been cleaning out our attic and everything. We're looking, you know, just going through a lot of stuff. And things that the kids have written 30 years ago. And it makes me look back on my mindset. People who know me now say, well, you're very patient. And I always say, you live with 5 women for 20 years, but the thing is that it wasn't just, you know, maturing as a person, maturing as a father, but if it hadn't been for being a Christian and studying God's Word and mm-hmm. and all the times that I would pray that the kids wouldn't get under my skin, it was like there was things that were happening that I developed it. All right, and of course, having Kathy saying, slow down, remember how you used to think as a 5-year-old, mm-hmm. as an 8-year-old, as a teenager. And that, with studying God's Word, did help me gain patience and gain mm-hmm. maturity. It was a process, because I look at myself now, and then when I read about things that the kids wrote about 30 years ago, I think, oh my goodness, you know, what a change. But it is a process.
Mm-hmm. Good examples. So, look, we get this. You know, that there is a process that is required in so many things, so many aspects of our life today for us to get from one point to another. You know, if you have 3 hours sometime, ask Zachary about how do you make a dulcimer. You know, he can walk you through every step of the way on making a dulcimer. And all of us have got some kind of an example, you know, that we can use that way. We look at the life of the Apostle Peter. And he didn't start out as the Apostle Peter. And even when he became the Apostle Peter, man, he was still, can we say, rough around the edges? You know? There was still a lot of growth that had to happen and take place. And yet, in our perspective of the study, when we think about Jesus building zeal in others, and that's what we see with Peter and with other disciples too. You know, but there was a process that had to take place. And then when those who were apostles and those early leaders in the church after the Lord ascended to heaven, they had grown sufficiently now that they were able to, Acts chapter 2 and going forward from there, they were starting to teach some of those same principles to others who were able to grow and change that way. So there is great power in the process is what we're thinking about. On top of page 16, if we can go back once again to our fire analogy, and you think about trying to build a fire, we're not talking about like turning on the stove and having fire. We're talking about trying to build a fire in the process, having a place, you know, for building a fire and you're gotta have a match unless you're gonna rub two sticks together. You gotta have some way to get that going. But you have to have firewood, and it has to be dry firewood, and you can't start with a log, but you have to have some small pieces to start with. And everything has to be done kind of in a sequence, you know, for that to happen and take place. And so then there are some steps here regarding our zeal, you know, the need of preparing our zeal and igniting our zeal and fuel for our zeal and protecting our zeal and using our zeal and spreading our zeal and tending to our zeal. All of these are steps in a process. And you can't start with tending our zeal until first you have made preparation to have zeal. So there's kind of an order of some things there too. Yeah, develop in such a way so there is zeal that you have to tend, you know, and so there is development along the way. So step one, as we see here in our outline, you know, prepare your zeal. You know, that one of the first steps of the Lord with regard to Peter was preparing Peter's heart. Well, really, a lot of that was done even before the Lord came in the flesh on the earth. I mean, you know, Peter knew something about the old law. You know, raised as a Jew, he knew something about the old law, you know, and so the law of Moses did a lot to help get Peter ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. When we read about Nathanael or Andrew, you know, saying to Peter, "We have found the Lord," you know, Peter seemed as though he was looking for that. He was ready. He was anticipating that. Well, sure he was. Because the law had talked about that and had promised that. And so when you think about what the law did, and we've looked before at how the law was to bring, as the law was saying, or the word was saying in Galatians chapter 3, the law brought us to Christ. Well, that's what it did. It helped to prepare those Jews who were willing to look for the Messiah, to be ready when the Messiah came. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You think about the work of John the Baptist, which is what's really talked about in a big part of chapter 1, the work of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. It says that he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so, and John understood his purpose. When we read some of the other gospel accounts, it seems that John understood well that he was the one who was preparing the way for one who is greater than he was, is what he said. He was preparing the way. And so, you know, when we think about Peter and some of the changes that would take place in his life, you know, there had to be an anticipation, and there should be with us even an anticipation of who the Lord is and where we should move to start putting things in place to build that zeal. Our text that we use so many times from Titus chapter 2, verse 14, you know, that we are to become a purified people zealous for good works. You know, when we meet Peter as a fisherman, I'm not saying he was an ungodly man, but it seems to be that he was a spiritual man. But as we've already said, kind of rough in his ways and impetuous. Zealousness, sometimes even that was sort of misplaced with Peter. But there was the beginning. There was the preparation in his heart for there to be godly zeal. Step two, ignite your zeal. Peter's next step was to draw near to God through Jesus. As we mentioned a moment ago, when Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah," well, Peter knew something about that. It seems to be something that he was anticipating. Now, that was a pretty bold claim to be made by Andrew. But Peter did not deny that. You know, he was ready to do something. He was ready to respond to that, at least so much as to go see, you know, if this could be true. We're not going to read the whole text, but in John chapter 1, our book reminds us here of just kind of the storyline regarding John the Baptist and some of the teaching that is and teaching that was going on, and some of the first disciples that were made by Jesus when Jesus came on the scene. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," you know, speaking of Jesus. In John chapter 1, let's see, verse 40, let's read just a few verses here. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. "And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." And it goes on to explain the calling here of some other of these disciples. The first encounter that Peter had with Jesus seems pretty remarkable to me, in that Jesus sees and recognizes something substantial in Peter, you know, changes his name, you know, right there. Don't you wonder what Peter's thinking a little bit at that time, you know, and at that point as he's working that through? Let's look a little bit more at some of this, but let's go to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 17. So Jesus is beginning his ministry now. And from this point going forward, Jesus is going to be very busy about the work of preaching. Matthew 4, 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him." So from this point on in the Bible storyline, Peter is walking along with Jesus for the next 3 years, a little more, maybe 3.5 years. You know, he's a companion of Jesus. And there is a nearness to God that Peter experiences for the next 3 years. And it changes him. It changes him. Very soon in the process, Peter becomes quite zealous. As we said before, a zealousness that's sometimes misplaced, but it's a zealousness that's growing. It was a zealousness sometimes that the Lord had to temper. The Lord had to help change the direction of Peter, but that was all part of the instruction. That was all part of the discipline of making and molding Peter so that he would have a zealousness that was in fact well placed. And it would take some time with Peter. And Peter continued to grow closer to God. He had some missteps, didn't he? Peter had some missteps along the way. And when you're just reading the Bible story, if you don't know the end story yet, you wonder sometimes, is Peter going to make it? I mean, even after he's an apostle, Peter messes up. You know, and with this relationship with the Gentiles, had to be rebuked by Paul, remember? And so even at that point, he was maturing. But he still needed some direction and help in his growth. And so there is this idea of igniting our zeal. It has to be Christ that becomes that source of ignite. Someone has to light the match. Ultimately, that has to be Christ that lights the match. And so as we draw closer to God, doing that through Jesus, it should be such that God's love continues to grow in us in such a way that really we can't take our eyes off of Him. And that as our zeal grows, in time it becomes better placed as we mature because of our closeness to God, that it becomes that way and to where our zeal is ignited. It's on fire. The idea came to my mind, something, oh, that's right, our book said something about here. God's love grows within our heart until a flash point is reached. What does that mean, a flash point? It's actually a technical term. You know what it's talking about?
The point in which there's sparkling.
Yeah.
Fire.
You know, like every flammable liquid has a flash point. And every flammable liquid has a different flash point, just to make it hard and confusing. You know, if there is a vehicle on fire and it's a gasoline-driven vehicle, well, approach to that fire might be a little different than if it's a vehicle that you know has diesel fuel. Gasoline has a very different flash point than diesel fuel. You know, diesel fuel is not going to necessarily explode. Theoretically, it can explode. But the flash point is much higher. It's different circumstances that's going to make that explode. Gasoline has a flash point of negative 40 degrees. Negative 40 degrees. At negative 40 degrees, gasoline can still explode. Well, I say gasoline. The vapors. Do you know gasoline doesn't burn? That sounds odd, doesn't it? Gasoline doesn't burn. People are, you know, you're going, what? You're crazy. No, it doesn't. Gasoline doesn't burn. Now, the vapors of gasoline will burn in a heartbeat. At negative 40 degrees, even, the vapors of gasoline will burn. Not as much so as at 80 degrees Fahrenheit, and the vapors are much more prolific. It just kills me and scares me to death. You're at the gas station pumping gas and you see some old boy get out of his truck, start pumping gas with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. You know, it's kind of like you want to, you know, here's your sign, stupid. You know, I mean, it's like, really?
You have a jar of gasoline down here on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And you see a fume there and you light that fuse.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right.
It will.
But it is the vapors, it is the fumes that is exploding in an incredible way. And it'll all vaporize with heat and explode. You know. So the idea being here, flashpoint. that, you know, flashpoint is that temperature where there's a vaporization of a flammable liquid where all you have to do is enter a spark. Boom! And there's an explosion. That's all that's needed. I mean, that fire triangle, we're assuming the oxygen content is sufficient. And there's fuel, that's the vapors. And now you put heat. Sometimes just the least little spark is all it may take. It's a flashpoint. Explosion. So we're trying to ignite our zeal. So here's the idea, igniting our zeal. That the love of God grows in us to a point that there's a flash point that is reached. And our zeal for the Lord explodes. Here's the idea. That brother or sister that we say, man, they are on fire for the Lord. Their zealousness has reached that flash point. Their love for God has increased so much, so great, that they can't look anywhere beyond the blessings that come to us through God. And their zeal now is so great that they want to do everything they can to serve God. That's igniting our zeal. How do we get to that flashpoint? How do we get to that flashpoint where our love for God just becomes so great that our zealousness cannot be dampened down? Step 3, fuel your zeal. There has to be continued fuel put in or the fire goes out. I mean, that's the whole idea. We've talked before about how do you put a fire out? Well, you're going to remove the oxygen, you're going to remove the heat, you're going to remove the fuel, you're going to remove one of the three. Well, you know, fuel for our zeal. If we are not adding fuel to our zeal, the zeal will go out. It'll just happen that way. You know, we think about Jesus teaching Peter. I mean, through the Bible story, you know, through the Gospels, looking at the interaction of Jesus with Peter, and there's quite a bit of that. You know, we can see how Jesus taught Peter on many occasions. You think about, you're reminded of how, remember when Jesus walked on the sea? And how excited, you know, Peter was to be a part of that, to witness that, and truly wanting to be a part of that. Peter saying, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. Remember that in Matthew chapter 16. You know, Peter was growing in zeal. Well, it still wasn't as well founded as it needed to be. Remember, Peter sunk in the water. The Lord had to reach out and pull him up. And yet there was some, it was a lesson of courage, wasn't it? You know, a lesson from the Lord to Peter about, you know, courage. I mean, you have to admire Peter's courage at that point to step out of the boat. Okay, his faith was not as well founded as it needed to be. It took a lot of courage to do what he did. But the courage that was going to be required of Peter as time went on, even at the trial of Jesus, trial so to speak, when Peter was there so close by Jesus, and there were those who were asking Peter, or saying of Peter, you're one of them. You were with him. And Peter denied that. Remember, denied that he was with the Lord. This was after 3.5 years with the Lord. And this was after the Lord saying this was going to happen. And Peter saying, no, there is no, I will never deny you. Yeah, he did. Peter had grown so much to that point, and yet still wasn't quite all that he needed to be. And yet in the end, Peter died for the Lord. His courage continued to develop and to grow. And by the end, seemingly was not afraid of death, did not deny the Lord in death, was crucified upside down, tradition says. because he said he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. That's not where Peter started. That's how Peter ended. That's where his faith was when this earthly life came to an end. And so the Lord taught Peter some things about courage, about greater wisdom. You remember when in our book size, Matthew chapter 16, Garden of Gethsemane, they've come to take Jesus. Peter pulls his sword, cuts off the ear of Malchus. You're not going to take my Lord, is what he's saying. And the Lord is saying, basically saying, Peter, you don't understand. You know, there's more to the story. Peter would come to understand that. And in fact, just a few days later, Peter's going to be the one standing up in Jerusalem preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was this growing in wisdom that had to happen and take place with Peter. And then Jesus taught Peter to have greater diligence. Diligence in all that's required and what it means to follow Jesus. You know, this might be an aspect that I've thought often many of us need some help and encouragement in. You know, the diligence that it takes to continue. You know, we've talked already about the new convert on fire for the Lord, but over time that fire seems to go to a flicker. And if we're not careful, a big wind blows out the flicker. I mean, there is the need of understanding diligence in servants, continuance in service, in our service to the Lord. And maybe that's what the Lord was saying to Peter in John chapter 21. If we look over here at John chapter 21, and it says here that in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the Lord said, feed my lambs. And he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Diligence in service. Diligence in our continuing service to the Lord. You know, the idea that we have to learn to live with the qualities of Christ. And we see with Peter how truly that was learned traits, how his life changed over time. When we read the books of 1 and 2 Peter, it's amazing. You know, I mean, there's about a 30-year span of time from the Gospels until Peter wrote those epistles, those letters, and you read that wondering a little bit, is like, is this the same person? Well, yes and no. Yes, it's Peter, the apostle. But it's sort of not the same person. He has changed so much, matured so much. I want to be like Peter. I mean, I want to change. I want to grow in those ways. His zealousness never went away. That zealousness that at times was misplaced in time became better placed. In the end was perfectly placed, it seems, in his service for the Lord. And that's what needs to happen with us as well. Our zeal has to mature.
I met Paul, and he was zealous for the Lord before the Lord.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Glad you're here tonight.